Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, so happy to be here with you today, along with my co-host for life, Monica Seifker. We're blessed to have you along with us for today's program when we'll be talking about the recent discovery of 2,246 medically preserved aborted babies that were found on the property of late Indiana abortionist Ulrich Klopfer. We'll also take a look at a few other cases of abortion doctors who, like Klopfer, stockpiled the remains of some of the precious unborn children that they had aborted. It might surprise you that this type of behavior, as well as the unlawful disposition of aborted babies, is not at all uncommon. It's a tough discussion to have, but it's one worth having because it drives home the point of the humanity of the unborn, and it should awaken within each one of us a desire to recommit ourselves to doing all we can to help end the horrific killing of the unborn. So let's get started by way of prayer for the conversion of abortionists and their staff.
Okay, and this prayer was written by Jean Hyman. Lord, we lift up to you all abortionists and their staff, including all technicians, nurses, receptionists, counselors, and all who are employed or voluntarily assisting with the killing of the unborn in any way. We place each one of them in the innermost recesses of your sacred heart, your heart of mercy, compassion, and love for all your children. We pray that they will accept the supernatural graces that you give them this day, to renounce the horrific killing of your children, the psychological, physical, and spiritual harm that they are doing to women through their actions, and the tremendous spiritual, physical, and psychological harm they are doing to themselves. Give them an abundance of courage and strength to say no to murder and to escape the culture of death and the constant torment and resentment that they experience in their lives. As they approach you, encourage them to draw nearer. Remove the veil that covers their eyes and blinds them to the truth. Pour out your tender, loving mercy upon them that they will see the truth, the reality, and the consequences of their actions. Draw them into the light of your love and penetrate their souls with the light of truth, the light of your knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on them and on the whole world.
Let's go now to this week's In the News.
Recent ambulance runs continue to show how Planned Parenthood is not only deadly for babies, but dangerous for women. A string of medical emergencies occurred within the first 2 weeks of the month at New York's Margaret Sanger Planned Parenthood. Local pro-lifers recorded three separate incidents of women being taken away by ambulance to local hospitals after suffering complications from IUD insertions and abortion. Operation Rescue has documented 32 emergencies since the facility opened in 2016. The frequency of these incidents appears appears to be increasing, with 12 of them occurring this year. Concerns over patient safety are also a factor at the Providence Health Center Planned Parenthood in Rhode Island, where, in records just obtained, a 21-year-old African-American woman suffered a perforated uterus during an abortion. The Providence Center carries out surgical abortions up to 19 weeks and is one of Planned Parenthood's newest mega abortion centers. And in light of the federal government's decision this past July to end a 16-year moratorium on executing federal inmates, the Indiana Catholic bishops issued a statement in this Respect Life Month calling the decision regrettable, unnecessary, and morally unjustified. We, the bishops of Indiana, inasmuch as federal executions are conducted in our state, ask President Trump to rescind the U.S. Justice Department's decision to resume capital punishment later this year. We respectfully implore that the sentences of all federal death row inmates be commuted to life imprisonment, the declaration read in part. Terre Haute is home to a federal penitentiary, and five of its inmates are scheduled to be executed over a six-week period starting in December. The bishops of Indianapolis, Fort Wayne, South Bend, Lafayette, Evansville, and the administrator of the Diocese of Gary all joined together in calling for an end to the death penalty. And more fetal remains were found this past Wednesday in connection with late abortionist Ulrich Klopfer. Family members notified authorities upon the discovery of the remains of aborted children in the trunk of Klopfer's 1990s Mercedes-Benz. The car had been kept in a gated lot of a business in Dalton, Illinois, and according to police, the recovered remains were preserved, packaged, and marked similarly to the previous fetal remains discovered at Klopfer's residence on September 12th. The cardboard boxes holding the remains were said to be disintegrating as the car had been kept there for more than 6 years. Authorities believe that these newly discovered remains, which include the bodies of more than 165 aborted babies, are from abortions that took place in Indiana, bringing the total count to 2,411. And over 100 moms and babies have been saved from the violence of abortion around the world since the start of this fall's 40 Days for Life campaign. At least one couple chose life this past week at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, and a couple more are seen as hopefuls. The campaign started on September 26th and will run through November 3rd. This Sunday, October 13th, from 7 to 8 p.m., we'll see a local 40 Days for Life rally at 421 South College Avenue, featuring Chairman of the Board and General Counsel for 40 Days for Life, Matt Britton. Britton will talk about the challenges that lie ahead for the pro-life movement, as well as the successes that have already been seen. Be sure to stop by this Sunday, October 13th at 7 p.m. at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. And finally, 18 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Women came from Kentucky and various Hoosier counties to procure an abortion, as sidewalk advocates and prayer partners were on hand all day to offer love, hope, and help to the women and men going in. And that's your weekly In the News.
So, Monica, before we get to the tougher part of the program today, let's bring up the joyful news of the canonization of Blessed John Henry Newman that is slated for this Sunday, October 13th, because the story behind the miracle that paved the way for Blessed Newman to be declared a saint is quite a remarkable one, and it involves an unborn child.
Yeah, now remember, just last year at this time on October 14th, Pope Francis declared Pope Paul VI a saint, and both of the miracles needed for Paul VI beatification and canonization involved the healing of pregnant mothers and their unborn babies. We said then that heaven was trying to tell us something. Well, are we listening? Because now, Blessed John Henry Newman is going to be made a saint just a year later because of his intercession stemming from the miraculous healing of a pregnant woman that saved the life of her unborn child. And Ron, as you said, this story is quite amazing. It involves a mother of four little ones. And now, at the time of the miracle, the children were six, five, three, and one, very little ones. This family lives in the Chicago area. The mom's name is Melissa, and she tells the story of how her husband, back in 2011, brought home some holy cards with Blessed Cardinal Newman's picture on them. She said she placed one in their family room and another in their master bedroom, and then as she would pass by her prayer cards throughout the busy days, she'd make it a point to regularly offer little prayers to him just for whatever her family needs were. And in this way, she developed a relationship and constant dialogue with Cardinal Newman, and he became basically a spiritual father to the family. Well, in 2013, she became pregnant with her fifth child, and she started bleeding during the first trimester.
And Monica, you and I both know that this is not a good sign. As a mother, you become quite frightened and begin to fear a miscarriage.
Yeah, absolutely right, Rhonda. It's a very worrisome symptom, and especially given that she had just experienced a prior pregnancy that had ended in a miscarriage. Well, Melissa went to see her doctor, who performed an ultrasound, and he didn't have good news for her. He told her that the placenta had become partially detached from the uterine wall, so that there was this big hole in the placenta, and that hole was allowing blood to escape. Not only that, she was told that she had also developed a subchorionic hematoma, which is basically a solid swelling of clotted blood in the fetal membrane. This clot was 2.5 times the size of the baby. The doctor could do nothing for her but to recommend complete bed rest. He told Melissa and her husband that a miscarriage was likely, and that should the baby even survive, the child would likely be born prematurely.
And can you imagine having to be on complete bed rest as a mother of 4 little ones and no family around
and
to
no,
help?
Nope, not at all. It'd be a very difficult thing to accomplish because you've got to care for all your other children too. Well, to add to all this stress, her husband had to leave for a mandatory business trip, and as he was on his flight to Atlanta, she woke up in a pool of blood. She said she put off calling 911 because she didn't know who would take care of her children. So she got up, made breakfast, and then settled them downstairs. And she went upstairs to rest, and that's when the bleeding really let loose. She ended up collapsing on the bathroom floor out of weakness and desperation. At this point, she knew she needed to call 911, but she was away from her phone. Now, with thoughts of losing her unborn baby, plus worried about her young children downstairs, she turned to her dear friend and uttered these exact words, "Please, Cardinal Newman, make the bleeding stop." Melissa testified that just as soon as she had finished that sentence, the bleeding stopped. She picked herself up, verifying that the bleeding had indeed stopped, and then she said, "Thank you, Cardinal Newman, thank you." Now, she also attested to the scent of roses that began to fill her bathroom, the strongest scent of roses that she said she had ever smelled. At that moment, she said she knew everything was going to be okay. That afternoon, she visited her doctor, and the ultrasound confirmed that everything was perfect. There was no longer a hole in the placenta. She was able to resume her full active life as a mom, and little Gemma was born on December 27th in 2013, weighing in at 8 pounds, 8 ounces with no medical problems.
Oh, what a beautiful story. Yeah. So the family waited until after Gemma was born to report the miracle to the proper church authorities, and officials from the Archdiocese of Chicago conducted the investigation and sent their findings to the Vatican, where it was accepted. And so we can remember this incredible and beautiful story of how this unborn baby's life was saved as Blessed Newman is canonized on Sunday.
Mm-hmm. And here we have yet another powerful intercessor in helping us to save the lives of those unborn children in danger of abortion.
Yes, absolutely. Let's put St. Cardinal Newman to work along with Pope St. Paul VI. Well, by now, most pro-lifers have heard about how late Indiana abortionist Ulrich Klopfer kept in a garage on his Illinois property, the preserved remains of over 2,000 babies that he had aborted. We talked a little bit about this on the last Pro-Life to the Max show, and today we wanted to go a little deeper. When you've got this type of anomaly going on, it just begs the question, why do abortionists do this? It certainly seems to show how performing abortions greatly affects the minds of those who do this grisly work. Truly, we know there's got to be a lot of mental and spiritual suffering and anguish there when one repeatedly and intentionally takes the lives of thousands of unborn children through the violence of abortion. And this should be yet another huge motivator for us to do everything we can to help end abortion, because these abortionists and their staff are stripped of their human dignity and suffer immensely as a result of their work.
Yeah, again, we may be tempted to see them as our enemy, and there may be little more than justified anger for them in our hearts. But as Christians, we are called to rise above this and to sacrifice ourselves for their sakes in order to obtain the graces they need for a conversion. And Rhonda, you and I have seen in the faces there at 421 South College Avenue the hardships that some of these workers have and the weight that they carry from their jobs. So we should be very generous in our prayers and penances for them.
Well, interestingly enough, there is a former colleague of Klopfer named Dr. Jeffrey Cly, who had served as one of Klopfer's physician designees. Now, Indiana law requires an abortionist to have a backup physician in case any medical complications come up that they would be unavailable for. Well, for many years, Dr. Cly fulfilled this role for Dr. Klopfer because of his desire to help women who suffered abortion complications. So having some knowledge of Klopfer and his practice, Dr. Cly was recently interviewed on Chicago CBS Station 2 about his thoughts on the gruesome discovery and why he thought Klopfer might have kept these remains. Let's take a listen to the short interview with Dr. Cly.
Thursdays were Fort Wayne days for Dr. Erla Klopfer, who had clinics around the state of Indiana. One physician who served as a backup physician at this facility says it was chock full of botched cases and behaviors that he described as pathological and deceptive.
How did this news hit your ear differently than it hit our ear?
It was shocking to me. Taking some tissue, and in this case, fetal tissue home and saving them, was just something never should be done. I've never heard anybody doing that before.
Do we read anything into that? The fact that he didn't just bring them home, he kept them and bagged them, put them in formaldehyde, boxed them.
So here's a guy who's not trying to do the proper technique on a basic procedure, but yet can save fetal tissue in a very methodical, scientific tracking way.
Would you classify these as trophies?
Especially with the documentation and the put him in formaldehyde and put him in a box. Absolutely some trophy aspect. The way he saved him is like it's something he wanted to preserve as a trophy or as a memory for some reason.
So we heard Dr. Cly say, here's a guy who's not even trying to do the proper technique on a basic procedure, but yet can save fetal tissue in a very methodical, scientific tracking way. This is a very important point. He took great care in preserving the fetal remains, but he failed to show the same care to women when performing abortions, which ultimately led Indiana authorities to finally suspend his abortion license in 2016.
Yeah, it seemed to take forever to get that done, too, even as hundreds of women filed official complaints against Klopfer. His abortion center always seemed to have numerous health and safety violations against it. Well, another thing that Dr. Cly said that got my attention was when he said that he's never heard of anybody saving fetal tissue and taking it home with them. Well, sad to say, we may not have heard of other abortionists taking fetal remains to their homes, but there are plenty of other cases of abortionists doing some bizarre things with fetal remains.
Unfortunately, this is true, Monica. One of the oddest cases involved a Michigan abortionist by the name of Michael Roth. In September of 2015, Roth was involved in a traffic accident, after which his car was impounded. Police found abortion drugs, instruments, and aborted fetal remains in the trunk of his vehicle. Roth became known as the trunk abortionist. He had taken to secretly doing abortions on women in their own homes using equipment and drugs he had stolen from an abortion facility where he worked. He tried to hide evidence of these extremely dangerous and illegal abortions, including the fetal remains in the trunk of his car. And yet, Roth was sentenced to serve only 18 months probation. The babies, which numbered about 15, were thankfully given a proper burial at a Southfield, Michigan's Catholic cemetery.
And then there's the case of New Jersey abortionist Stephen Chase Brigham, who was found to be performing late-term abortions in Maryland, even though he did not have a license in that state. Brigham was not allowed to abort babies over 14 weeks gestation in his New Jersey clinics, so he opened up a secret facility in Maryland, again without a license. He would start the procedure in New Jersey, inducing labor, and then would take the woman to Maryland to complete the late-term abortion. He was getting away with this money-making scheme, and because later-term abortions bring much higher fees, until a young mother nearly died from a severely botched abortion at his hands. Arriving at a nearby hospital, and thank goodness that at least Brigham took her there, this woman had part of her bowel hanging out from the birth canal. The hospital staff was horrified at her condition and called the police, and thinking that this guy is not competent. Well, when the police raided Brigham's secret abortion clinic, they found the frozen bodies of 34 late-term babies, some as old as 30 weeks gestation. I don't believe Brigham was ever charged with anything because abortion, as we know, is a sacred cow. Thanks to local pro-life efforts, the babies were eventually able to be given a Christian burial in a Catholic cemetery in Cherry Hill, Maryland.
So thankfully, the over 2,200 babies babies found on Klopfer's property will be afforded a respectful burial, as we just heard recently in the news. And then, of course, we have to mention Kermit Gosnell and the remains of 47 aborted babies that were stored in a freezer in his house of horrors in various containers like milk jugs and cat food cans. Gosnell had told investigators that he was involved in a billing dispute with the medical waste disposal company, hence the need to store the remains somewhere. Investigators also discovered 5 jars containing tiny baby feet and first trimester abortion remains that had been preserved in formaldehyde. The jars had been labeled with the patient's name and the date of the abortion, which ranged from December 5th through the 9th in 2009. 2 of the jars were from the same patient and contained a right and left foot of the same baby, estimated to be somewhere between 14 and 19 weeks gestation. It doesn't get any more bizarre than Kermit Gosnell, does it? He's serving life in prison, and we need to continue to pray for his repentance and conversion.
Yeah. Okay, so crime experts have noted that serial killers will often keep body parts of their victims sort of like trophies or souvenirs. It's just one of the psychological traits of a serial killer. So can a similar connection be made when an abortionist holds onto the body parts of the unborn children he has systematically killed? Well, it sure seems to be the case with Gosnell, and in the video we just heard, it sounds like Dr. Cly thinks this was the case for Dr. Klopfer.
Well, Monica, if nothing else, the cases that we just mentioned here clearly bring to light the diabolical nature of abortion. Abortion is one of the most evil and unnatural things in the world, so how could this type of fruit not be born out of it? Let's bring up one final story from back in 1982, when nearly 17,000 babies were found in a repossessed storage container in Los Angeles. The storyline for this atrocity starts with a California medical lab company who was receiving aborted babies from several different states. The owner of the company, a pathologist named Melvin Weinberger, had been renting a large storage container from an LA area storage facility. Weinberger had ceased payments on the unit, and so storage facility employees were sent to his residence in order to repossess the rented container. But when the men went to pick it up, it was too heavy to move, and so they were asked to empty the container. We're going to play a short audio clip from a video that reporter Jane Chastain put together about the harrowing discovery made by these storage facility employees.
We made a decision to repossess it because his check did not clear the bank, and so we sent the truck out to pick up the container.
I roll out there and took the box up and started pulling it up. And it was so heavy, it just it broke the winch.
And we couldn't get it off the trailer, so we had to leave it on the trailer because it was too heavy. So I was asked by Nick to have a crew go down and unload the container at the other yard.
I got a radio call that from Ron Gillette, the foreman. They said the men were throwing up and there was something really wrong.
One of them fell down and hit me right in front of my feet. And it was opened up, and there it was. It was a mutilated body. And the more closer I looked at it, it was a human body.
And when I came to work the following day, I saw it myself. I couldn't believe it. And just look at me, babies, you know, just all torn to pieces. The heads chopped off, arms, legs, you know, it just makes you sick to see something like that. Well, really, it's just, you know, it makes you want to cry when you see something like that.
Starting at the very front of this container, it was just walled clear to the ceiling and clear to the sides, filled with them.
I really don't want to witness it again. Not what I saw.
As best as it can be determined, the motive for stockpiling these remains was money. The pathologist did not want the expense of hiring a medical waste disposal company to come and collect them. It's not hard to imagine that something even more sinister was at work here too. And if those poor storage facility employees supported abortion before this grisly discovery, I'll bet this incident quickly changed their minds. Well, the difficult and gruesome task of going through and documenting the remains was given to a local funeral director who was also a photographer. He was able to capture each child on film, and the images are preserved and are available on the internet. In the little documentary video that Jane Chastain produced, she also interviewed the funeral director. The director described how he saw babies with eyes bulging and some where the chest cavity was ripped open. I do remember one where I saw the hand and the feet all apart, so it was kind of like the hands were intact. The feet were intact, and everything else was more like a little potpourri, a little of everything, and that was it. That kind of turned me. His words and the words of those storage facility employees remind us that abortion is a modern-day Holocaust.
Mm-hmm. Well, after a few years of questioning and arguing back and forth about what should be done with the remains of these nearly 17,000 unborn children, and of course, abortion supporters did not want any type of burial, for that would acknowledge their humanity, right?
Yeah.
The babies were finally put into six adult-sized coffins and buried at a cemetery in Los Angeles. A prayer service was held with political leaders, clergy, and concerned citizens present. A eulogy written by then-President Ronald Reagan, in the same spirit of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, was read. And in that tribute, the president pleaded that these children would not die in vain. Reagan said, quote, "Just as the terrible toll of Gettysburg can be traced to a tragic decision of a divine Supreme Court, here also can the deaths be mourned. Once again, a whole category of human beings has been ruled outside the protection of the law by a court ruling, which passed with our deepest moral convictions. Like you, I am convinced that these decisions cannot long endure. Let us take increased devotion to the cause of restoring to our laws the full protection they, the unborn, deserve," end quote.
Well, soon after those nearly 16,500 children had been discovered in that huge storage container, the secretary for the California Pro-Life Medical Association, Dr. Philip Dreisbach, wrote a letter to President Reagan notifying him of the tragic matter. In a reply dated May 5, 1982, Reagan wrote the following. "Dear Dr. Dreisbach, I have received your letter, and I want you to know of the great horror and sadness evoked by the incident you described. When all is said and done, being confronted with the reality of abortion and its consequences removes all trace of doubt and hesitation. The terrible irony about this sudden discovery is not that so many human lives were legally aborted, but that they are only a tiny proportion of the 1.5 million unborn children quietly destroyed in our nation each year. This is the truth many would rather not face. Your decision to hold a memorial service for these children is most fitting and proper. On such an occasion, we must strengthen our resolve to end this national tragedy. I am hopeful that evidence like that found in California will move those who have preferred silence or inaction and encourage them to agree that something must be done. I have expressed my anticipation that Congress act expeditiously on this matter and approve a measure which will remove this evil and all its vestiges from our society. Thank you for writing, and may God bless you in all your efforts. Sincerely, Ronald Reagan."
Well, that mournful incident happened 37 years ago, and here we are again, faced with yet another grave tragedy with the recent discovery of the remains of over 2,200 innocent unborn children killed senselessly out of convenience or misguided compassion. They, too, are only a fraction of the total number of unborn children killed yearly here in the U.S. In fact, more than 2,200 unborn babies are killed every day in our country. As Reagan put it so eloquently, "These types of graphic incidents confronts us with the reality of abortion. We must not remain silent nor inactive. This is a wake-up call for all of us to give more. Let's pray that they will not have died in vain. Let's be sure to be as generous as we can with our prayers and fasting during this fall's 40 Days for Life campaign. This culture of death that we live in is only going to be overcome by our becoming saints." Well, thanks so much for joining us today. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.